We have the pleasure tonight of hearing from our own sister Louise here, who's going to come up and she's going to share what God has done in her life, what he's taught her. And I just feel, come on ahead, Louise. We're called to pray for each other. We're called to pray with each other. And so if Louise doesn't mind, maybe I can just pray. Maybe we can just pray for her to give her just the Lord's help upon her. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for Lord, your promise that when we stand up and speak for you, Lord, you fill our mouth. And the words that are spoken, Father, are really from you with your power and not of ourselves. We pray for our sister Louise, Father. We're so grateful for her courage to stand up this evening and to share, Lord, the power of God at work in her life. And we just pray, would you give her a liberty? Would you give her a confidence? Would you give her a clarity and a calmness of mind? We ask in Jesus' name and for his glory's sake. Amen. Thank you, Louise.
You're a terrifying bunch looking from this direction. I am very nervous tonight, so please bear with me. The pastor asked me to do this about 2 months ago, and I think when I've thought about it ever since, I've felt sick. And just over the last couple of weeks, every time I went to try and get something down on paper, I just feel like there were so many obstacles in the way. Harper, who is normally a wee sleeping angel, has had us up nearly every night. There's been so many things. I live in pain and with my shoulder, and just every time I went to get something down, just the tendons would have flared up and I would have to stop typing. And just now I've got a tickly cough, and just the devil has put so many things in way. And just I know that the devil hates people who just stand and speak out and glorify God. And that's all I want to do tonight, Lord, that my testimony would just glorify God and bring glory to his name. I just want to start with a verse. It's found in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. I guess I can't assume now that everybody knows who I am. There's a lot of new people in the congregation. So my name is Louise Hill. I'm sure most of you or some of you still know me as Louise Annette. I am 35 years old and I've been married to Peter for 7 years. And if you're sitting trying to work it out, Peter is definitely not 35. And we have one beautiful daughter, Harper, who is very special and just such a blessing to us. My testimony starts like so many. I was born into a loving Christian family. I was basically born into this church, but there was one family that I wasn't born into, and that was the family of God. But from a very young age, my parents took me along to everything that the church had to offer. I'm convinced they tried to get me into the BB one time. It took me to that much, but I thank him for it now, so I do. And from that young age, I knew that I needed to be saved. In a simple way, I knew that Jesus loved me and that I needed to ask for his forgiveness. So one Sunday after church, I went to my parents and asked them if they could help me become a Christian. I don't know, it was only 4 at the time, so I was very young, but I remember vividly sitting on the bed. I don't know what was said, but I remember them leading me to the Lord and then going and telling my brothers later. If you do any work with this young age, what you say does have an impact on their lives, sometimes in ways we won't get to see. And as a fellowship, we need to be continually encouraging and lifting these leaders up in prayer, because the impact that they have on their lives is immeasurable. I wish that I could end my testimony here and sit back down and wish that I could say that I never faltered and that I served God since that young age. But you know, the devil often steals us of our peace and of our assurance. The devil's out to steal and destroy. And that's what he did with my life. I grew up in a small cul-de-sac in Keynes, just down the corner there. And I had a privilege of being surrounded by a close group of friends, all girls, many of whom are still in my life today. And I truly thank God for those girls. We did everything together. And even those who weren't Christians came along to everything in the church, YF, youth club, you name it. And even every summer, the whole street, the whole lot of us packed up and we all went off to CEF camp in Ballycastle. Poor Robert Lacey, I'm sure, dreaded seeing us getting off that bus each year. As a group, we could be quite the handful. But, you know, life was good in primary school. Primary school was easy. I think I was the bossy bits of the class, but I had plenty of friends, and academically, I was on top. But when high school time came, I transferred to Belfast Royal Academy, and I went without any of my friends. I mostly enjoyed school, but I started to soon see that everybody was smarter, prettier, more confident than I was, and I started to lose my identity. I started to lose who I was. And I just, instead of realizing that my identity was in Christ alone, something more toxic, something more sinister, started to creep its way into my life and into my thoughts. I'd always been known for being quite slight, growing up quite thin, and often I was called or referred to as skinny mini. But by the age of about 14 or 15, being thin was something that was becoming my identity, my goal and my achievement instead. It was becoming my friend. Soon began skipping my lunch in school quite often, and in favour of going running. The thing about eating disorders is that it makes you quite cunning. It makes you sneaky, and soon you find you're lying to everybody that you know. And to my shame, over the years, I became quite good at the lies. Lies, for example, about how much I'd eaten in school, to then later get out of finishing my dinner later on that evening, or promises that I would eat later when I was hungry, and I had no intention of keeping those promises. I remember one Christmas, I allowed myself to enjoy my Christmas dinner, but as soon as I finished, I went up the stairs and I put a pillow on the floor to muffle the sound so that I could jog up and down the spot for about half an hour. It sounds ridiculous now, but to me at the time, it was absolutely completely normal. At last, I had found that one thing that I was good at. But at this point, I had no idea how far my eating disorder would take me. Everything in life just seemed to be drifting along. My eating disorder started to fade into the background. It was always there, but it was more to the background. I had started Queen's University to study history. And everything seemed a little more calmer, more normal. But this is how I treated my relationship with God as well. It drifted along, and I was complacent. I still attended everything in the church. I still went to YF, youth club. But my daily personal walk was a little haphazard, and often I would find that I'd got to the end of the day and I hadn't spent any time with God at all. I started going out with Peter when I was 19, and I was in love. He really was there for me. And we balanced each other out. Sometimes I just needed to be told to calm down. And Peter sometimes needed a good kick. So, for as long as I remember, I had wanted to be a primary school teacher. And I truly believed that this is where God was telling me to what direction he was taking me in. I was offered a place on the PGC course in Coleraine, and I managed to find a house with a lovely group of Christian girls as well. However, the reality did not live up to the expectation, and despite pouring my heart and my soul into teaching practice, the demands of the course were just taking its toll on me emotionally and physically, and my health was really starting to suffer. I was failing at the one thing that I had ever wanted to do, the only profession that I had ever even considered, and I just felt completely and utterly lost. No matter how hard I tried, I could not control what was happening, so I once again turned to the one thing I could, my eating. my old friend. No matter how hard I tried, I could not control what was happening. I began to exercise excessively, going out for runs, or obsessively running up and down the stairs when people were out of the house, and weighing myself in between. It became a dangerous game, and the sense of achievement I felt when those scales started to drop was my high. I remember often standing in front of the cupboard where the biscuits were kept in the house, and just an internal fight would go on in my head. Should I have that biscuit? Should I not? Should I have it? Should I not? And suddenly I realised I'd been standing there for what seemed like ages. And more often than not, I reined in that temptation and I walked away feeling like I had won. But before long, I had no choice but to drop out of the course. I was absolutely shattered. It was at this time a diagnosis of anorexia nervosa was confirmed, giving me a name to my control mechanism. Anorexia is an eating disorder where people deny their bodies the necessary fuel it needs to function, but the reason people slip into it are many, varied, and complex. I was often asked the question, but why can't you just eat? But for me, it was never about my image or the pressure of social media or magazine pressure. For me, losing weight was merely a byproduct and a way I measured my success of my attempts to control. It was never actually the goal. I found the aftermath of teaching really hard to deal with. I felt like I had failed, and at this time I really started to question God. But God can take our mistakes and our disappointments and use them, and I know that his plan for my life is way beyond what I could ever have imagined for or planned for myself. Life again, once again, sort of calmed down a bit and started to return to normality. And eventually, what seemed like an eternity, Peter stepped up and proposed. After 8.5 years, girls, 8.5 years, we got married on August 2011. And unfortunately, we never had. Is that funny? Unfortunately, we never really had our honeymoon period because right away we hit rock bottom. I don't think it's a secret that our marriage was a disaster. Not many people gave us a chance of reaching our first anniversary. And unfortunately, we separated and I went back to live with my parents. Things were in an all-time low, and our marriage was basically over. My need to find some sort of control while my life spiraled out of control went into overdrive. At first, I couldn't eat because of the stress, but soon I felt the soothing pang of hunger fill the void and numb the pain, and I started to control my eating again with vigor. That's the thing about anorexia, though. The illness that you start off controlling quickly snowballs, and then you find yourself quickly in a place where it's controlling you and it's taken over your life. This time there was no exercise, and though this time the weight just dropped off so quickly and so dramatically that I had no energy for anything, and I think at this time I was sleeping most of the day. I had my first meeting at the eating disorder clinic in March, and the very next day I was admitted to the psychiatric unit of the Mater Hospital at the weight of 5 stone, which is around 31 kilograms. I had no idea what to expect from a psychiatric hospital. Mental health services are just under incredible scrutiny at the moment, but I can honestly say that they did everything that they could to help me. I don't know if you've seen the film One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest. That was basically all I knew about psychiatric wards. And in one word, yes, we did line up at a hatch to receive our medication. I remember a nurse taking me aside quite early on and telling me that if I continued at my current rate of weight loss, he'd give me about 2 weeks before my heart gave up. This was meant to shock me, but I just felt numb at this point. I didn't feel anything at all. I was under observation 24/7, and for the first 3 or 4 weeks, I wasn't even allowed out of bed. I remember sitting on the edge of the bed, just swinging my legs, and I was told to stop because this was expending too many calories. Being this sort of weight puts your heart under a tremendous amount of pressure, and also refeeding is a delicate process, as gaining weight too quickly sends the body's chemicals out of imbalance. But I'm so thankful for the people in this church who visited me, and who, especially those who upheld me in prayer during this time when I couldn't even pray for myself. My parents also were fantastic at this time. They put their lives on hold and came and visited me every day while I was in the hospital for 5 months. I was far from God, but like that familiar poem, Footprints, it was then that he carried me. We have a broken world, and it is full of broken people searching for hope and for peace. There were some lovely people in that ward, and just they'd been through the most appalling things in life and were in bondage to mental health illnesses to one degree or another. I must say, though, there were some amazing times being the sanest person in the psychiatric unit, and I was privy to some of the most unbelievable conversations. There was people who were friends with the Obamas. And I remember coming towards the end of my stay, I was allowed to go to the outpatient clinic over at Woonstock. It was to kind of prepare me for going back into normal life again, and the hospital, they called a taxi for me. And the taxi driver came, and I got him on my folder. Thinking that I was the doctor, he turned to me and said, "So, have you many more patients to see today?" And I was so embarrassed, and not wanting to make him feel awkward or thinking that he was in the car with a crazy person, I turned to him and I just said, "Yeah, it's been really busy, but I'm nearly finished." But after nearly 5 months, I was allowed to return home, and I had to start piecing my life back together again. After a lot of hard work, a lot of therapy, and two of the craziest counsellors in Belfast, Peter and I got to a place where we could think about getting back together again. We moved back in together in September 2012, and I can honestly say, without a shadow of doubt, this was simply through God alone, and to him be all the glory and praise. He completely transformed our marriage and started to erase all the hurt and all the pain of what we'd been through. No one gave us an earthly chance, but this wasn't an earthly chance. We now have a truly happy marriage. Arguments are now about who does dishes, and it's always Peter's turn. Peter and I attended a meeting in Scrabble Mission Hall that was taken by David Legg one Sunday night, and we really felt God speak into our lives. When we got home that night, we felt that God was starting to break down all the barriers that we had put up over the time. And in our home, we just knelt and we gave our lives back to the Lord. A few years ago, Peter and I found out that we couldn't have children. And it was absolutely devastating. But for the first time, rather than trying to fix our own problems and control the situation ourselves, as a couple, we just gave it over to God. We decided to go through the IVF process, and we're given roughly a 5% chance of it. Excuse me. Roughly a 5% chance of it ever working. After several weeks of an intensive drug and injection regime, the time came for the eggs to be implanted. It was around this time that we found out that we only had one viable embryo. One embryo, one chance. But to us, this felt like God was sending us. God was showing us that it was going to be his doing, and he only needed one chance. This is one situation that I had absolutely no control over whatsoever. But I can honestly say it was the first time that we gave everything to God. We were fully prepared to deal with whatever God's answer was going to be. baby or no baby, God was still sovereign. It wasn't an easy wait, but we were absolutely overjoyed when we found out that I was pregnant. At times it wasn't an easy pregnancy either, and when I collapsed in work, we thought we'd lost our precious baby. But God is good, and on the 16th of January 2017, our beautiful daughter, Harper Rain Hill, our own HRH, was born. She is just an absolute joy to us. She's funny, she's just happy, and she's often stubborn. But we are so thankful for God's blessing, and we are thankful for the joy that she brings to our lives. God has been at work in our lives. We have become more involved in the church as a family. We've just recently become members. We've started attending the Bible study, and we've started our own study as a couple in the home. This isn't easy when you've got a toddler running amok in the house, but God is faithful, and we've seen a real change in our lives. Learning to take my hands off a situation completely was a hard lesson for me to learn. Instead of giving it over to God, the one that sees the beginning from the end, I thought that I could do a better job, and I thought that I could deal with it better myself. I often worried things to death, and it's such a distorted view of who I was. I often felt worthless and as if I had nothing to offer at all. I said that I'm worthless, but God told me in Psalm 139, verse 14, that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I said that I had nothing to offer, but again he told me, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." I once heard someone say that God made the world in 6 days, but he loves us so much that he is still working on us. He loves us so much that he's continually perfecting us, making us more like Jesus. To be made more like Jesus, you need to have a relationship with Jesus. There is no greater demonstration of how loved and how much worth you have than God sending his own son to die for you. I have acknowledged my failings and my sin and accepted that gift. God has made me his treasure. I just love the line of that song, "My chains are gone, I've been set free." I was singing about chains earlier as well. And he set me free from not only my sin, but my eating disorder as well. And my distorted identity that I saw myself. I am not saying these things flippantly because it took me a long time to even half believe those truths. And I did not learn them overnight. It took a long time for those to sink in. Do you know, maybe you're going through trials or struggles tonight yourself. But maybe you're going through them alone. Maybe you don't have God to go through them with. Why not come tonight to the one who has formed you, the one who has made you, the one who has given his life for you? Go through those struggles with God. I want to leave you tonight with a part of a song by The Rips. They're an American singing family. They're a little like the Gospel Dixie Chicks. And I just want to read it to you before I sit down. Just a few broken pieces to work with, a handful of fragments of me. But Jesus picked them all up with the sweet hand of love. His vision was what I could be. He took what the world saw as worthless and created a masterpiece. Made by mercy, shaped in love, formed by the Father's hand, grace from our God above, nothing that I have done. No offer was enough, for what you see today was made by mercy, saved by grace. Thank you.